I want to talk to you about continuing on the King's Men in chapter 10, all the way from verse 1 to verse 42. The Holy Spirit lets us know, remember our outline, Matthew 10, 1 through 15 deals with the apostles in the past, and Matthew 10, 16 through 23, our text tonight, deals with the disciples in the future tribulation period. And you say, well, Brother Ken, I thought you told us the pre-tribulation rapture. I did, but there'll be people saved during the tribulation period. In fact, there will be a great awakening in the tribulation period. A lot of people, especially the charismatics, believe God's going to do a new thing. There's going to be a great awakening. But as I studied the Bible, we don't go by our feelings and our hopes. We go by what the Scripture says. The great awakening will happen in the tribulation period. And then also the last part we'll look at next week, God's servants today for us. Now, before we read the text tonight, I want to review what we've been talking about the apostles. Remember in verses 1 through 4, we shared an overview and lessons in their ministry and what criteria they had to be called an apostle. And then in verses 5 through 15 of chapter 10, we shared some differences between the apostles and their commission and what's going on today with a lot of people in the charismatic movement. They were faith healers. Now, we believe in faith healing, but we don't believe there's faith healers in existence today. They were to go to the house of Israel. We go to the whole world. They didn't charge for their healing. And you've watched enough TV to know that they charge for their so-called healing. We preach the gospel of grace of God, not the gospel of the kingdom. We preach the gospel of the grace of God. We preach the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. The King has come and he lives and reigns in our hearts. We're in the spiritual kingdom. And one day he's going to come and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom and he's going to rule just like he promised the prophets and what Jesus talked about from his father's house, David, in Jerusalem. And so he offered salvation to all who will believe. Now let's pick up in verses 16 through 23. Let's read our text, first of all, tonight. By the way, I want you to, if you'll listen closely tonight, you'll learn some nuggets about the tribulation period that's coming up after the rapture of the church. Begin in verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men who will deliver you to the councils and will scourge you and their synagogues, and you shall be brought before the governors and kings for my name's sake, a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought on how and what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in the same hour what you shall speak. And I want to develop that later. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father and the child and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. By the way, you were not far from that. You even see that in liberal states where they're paying people to turn against their family who are violating the COVID regulations, right? And then in verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now, as you look at this text, it has a tribulation flavor. It's talking about disciples that are born again in the tribulation period, in the Great Awakening. He's talking about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will be commissioned with the gospel, each one from the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's talking about all the Jews and the Gentiles that will be saved, and they will be witnesses before they're martyred during the tribulation period. So the atmosphere of this text is, and I agree with Warren Wisby, is different than that of the previous section. It is difficult to escape the conclusion that these verses apply to witnesses at some future time. But what time? Well, it seems that the period described in this section closely parallels the tribulation that Jesus described in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. Again, those that, if you want to know more about the tribulation, you read Matthew 24 and you read Zechariah 12 through 14 Read Revelation. It all tells you about this terrible time that's coming, and which God in his grace has caused us to skip it by his grace. We'll be raptured before. I am so premillennial that I don't go to the post office. I don't eat post toasties. And, I don't do nothing like that. Anything with post on it, I don't do it. All right? Y'all know I'm joking, right? Y'all looking at me like I'm serious, okay? And then he says he did endure to the end. And verse 13 is definitely a part of our Lord's prophetic discourse in Matthew 24:13. Says the same thing. It does not refer to a person who keeps himself saved and saved because he endured, but because he's saved, he will endure. It's talking about deliverance. One third of Israel will escape the death and the tribulation period, and they will enter into the millennial kingdom. So what kind of time will this be like? Well, number one, if you see on the screen, by the way, the reason why I put my head down to the monitor a while ago, Jean Griner said that she couldn't hear the monitors during the cantata. And I looked and I looked and I did every switch, but John found a switch a while ago that was flipped. Don't do that to me, okay? But John found a switch a while ago, and the monitors are working now, so you'll be able to hear each other. So it's always a switch, right? And so that's why I'm not going crazy. I didn't put my head to these monitors just because I'm losing it. But what will this time be like? Well, the tribulation period will be a time of opposition in verses 16 and 17. Great hostility toward the people of God at that time. Behold, I send you forth as sheep into the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. God's servants, the Holy Spirit says here, in that time will go out like sheep in the midst of wolves. You think we got it bad now? It's going to be even bad to be a believer during the tribulation period. You're going to lose your head for your identification for Jesus as Lord, right? And following him. They will need to be tough-minded, but tender-hearted, he says. And this opposition, amazingly, will come from the religious world. In verse 17, the harlot church that's left behind, that doesn't know God, is going to persecute those believers during this time. The government, political Babylon, will persecute these people in this time. In fact, the world religion, organized religion, the false harlot, the church that doesn't know Christ, the Laodicean church that's left behind, where Christ is trying to get into the church and they won't let him. Don't let no other preacher confuse you. He's talking about the Laodicean church in Revelation. He's talking about the church that does not believe. And that's the church that's going to be alive at the rapture. I mean, left behind at the rapture. So the world religion, verse 17, the government, verse 18, and you've seen already how much the government hates us, right? But it's going to be even more magnified during the tribulation period. And even the families. Families will turn on families, right? So religion has always persecuted true believers. Remember Apostle Paul persecuted the church when he was an unconverted Saul of Tarsus? But when he got saved, he recognized what he was doing. Verse 18, notice verse 18 with me. Let's go one verse up. You shall be brought before the governors and the kings for my sake, the testimony against them and the Gentiles. The government will share in this program of persecution, along with the harlot church, political Babylon. By the way, political Babylon and the ecclesiastical Babylon, the harlot church, will be destroyed in Revelation 17 and 18. And we've been over that when we went through Revelation. So the prophetic scripture teach that in the last days, government and religion will work together to control the world. So what you're seeing today is that that globalistic movement has been pushed a little bit down the road. They've taken advantage of the virus. They've taken advantage of the shutdowns. And it is in their agenda, Soros and Bill Gates and all these other people, even the Bushes were globalists, and to bring about one world government. They may achieve it, but it'll only be for a little while. And then God, the kingdom, will come in and crush all of them. Amen? And so it's coming. Now, Revelation 13, 1 through 8 describes the Antichrist, who is to come. If you want to know about the beast and the Antichrist, the first beast and second beast, remember, go to Revelation 3, 1 through 18. it talks about the world ruler who will come on the scene, and also talks about the false prophet who will come on the scene to head up the harlot church. I know that other preachers have gotten in trouble for saying what I'm about to say, but I ain't going back down from it. I don't know who cares. I believe that the false prophet will come out of the Catholic Church. And I believe that with all my heart. And I can prove that. During Christmas time, we talked to our nephew, Faye and I. He come down from Oregon. He's a Trump supporter. He told me that places like Portland and those big cities are blue, but there's a lot of red in Oregon. I wouldn't have believed that, but that's what he said. But he did say one thing to me off the wall. He says, Donald Trump could be the Antichrist. And I told him, I didn't go into depth like I'm about to tell you, but J. Trump is not the Antichrist. He will come from the European community. He will rise up out of the revived Roman Empire. He said, well, he gave the peace accords between the Jews and Israel, but see, the Antichrist will promise Israel protection because the church is raptured, right? And so the Antichrist 7-year false peace pact is with the whole world. And all Trump did was to have peace between the Arabs and the Jews. And it's not a promise from Trump that he's going to protect Israel, right? So people are so easily deceived because they don't know their Bible, right? And he don't meet the qualifications. You know, I would have banked on Hillary Clinton first, you know. But anyway, he's not the Antichrist. By the way, there's another big reason, because 2 Thessalonians 2 says the man of sin will not be revealed, and after he who restrains is taken out of the way, and that's us. So he'll be revealed after the rapture, not before, okay? Now, there are prototypes of the Antichrist, right? All these leaders, you know, Obama, all of them, you know, they want to control us. There are prototypes of the Antichrist, but they're not the Antichrist, okay? And by the way, while we're on the subject, I might as well go ahead and stick my foot in my mouth. I want to talk to you about the vaccine just a moment. Don't worry about it. The vaccine is not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is a tribulation mark that comes on the scene after the church is taken out. The vaccine is not the mark of the beast. Now, if you choose to take it, that's fine. But I'm going to wait till everybody takes it and they either drop dead or everybody's vaccinated, then I'm going to take it, right? Then I won't have to take it. If all of you take it, I won't have to take it, right? But it's not because I think it's the mark of the beast, you know. But and you see, by the way, you see a little preliminary delusion how they're using it, just like the mark of the beast. Mark of the beast is on their forehead or their hands. During the tribulation period, they won't be able to buy or sell. And they'll control the people. And so this is just preliminary. The vaccine's not the mark of the beast, but we see the preliminary types where it's going to be used to control people, right? You can't go here. You can't work for me. You can't fly. You can't do this, you know, if you haven't taken the vaccine. So mankind is corrupt. Mankind can't handle control, right? They can't handle power. And, you know, so everybody understand that. I'm not saying don't take the vaccine, but don't worry about it being the mark of the beast, okay? Because it's not that time yet. And so these three institutions, the government, the family, and the false harlot church, will be come after Christians during that day, and many will be martyred for the faith. But there is going to be a great awakening. Remember Jesus when he said this, and I base it on this. Remember when Jesus said in the Gospels, will I find faith when I come? There's going to be a great apostasy, a greater falling away. But during the tribulation period, through these 144 Jewish evangelists, many are going to come to faith. There's going to be a great awakening. So I fall out with my charismatic friends. I don't call them brethren, but I fall out with them because they're teaching that God's going to do a new thing. And have you heard about this guy, this so-called prophet? Now, I taught you until I'm blue in the face. Prophets and apostles are not for today. This guy that claims that he had a vision or a dream or something, and he saw where Donald Trump is going to be reelected again. Now, if he is, something miraculous happens, it won't be because this guy got a vision, right? But I'm telling you, Our hope is not in Donald Trump or any other president, you know. And by the way, I told one person that was telling me about that, I said, do you realize that if this man says this, it's everywhere. What's his last name? You got a last name, Christmas or something like that? Anybody know? But anyway, he said, what he don't know, I mean, he better be careful, because if it doesn't happen, then we're going to have to take the old joker out and stone him to death, because false prophets were stoned if a prophecy they gave did not come to pass. By the way, prophets could foretell what's going to happen. Today, we look at the Word of God and it tells us, right? We don't foretell, we foretell what the Bible says. Apostles and prophets were foundational for the early church. God has given us the canon of Scripture. He speaks to us through the Word, right? And so any joker comes up to you and claims to be an apostle, just ask him how many people he's raised from the dead. Tell him to go down to Allen and Allen and Wood and Shiver and the other ones. And you want to see some dead people raised, right? And so it's just a deception. Draw people away from the true Word of God, right? If you want to know what's happening, study your Bible. And you can know these things. So the tribulation period will be a time of opposition. And then in verses 18 to 21, the tribulation will be a time of opportunity. Persecution always gives the church a chance to grow. It always gives the church a chance to be a witness. It always gives the church a chance to share the gospel. Notice verse 18 through 21. And you shall be brought before the governors and kings for my sake, the testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought on how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So the ambassadors of the king here, the believers that are in the tribulation period, they're going to get the opportunity to witness these 144,000, witness before kings and governors. And the enemies will try to trip them up. The Spirit of God will teach them what to say in that time. Now, we don't want to take verses 19 and 20 too far. The believers today must not use verses 19 and 20 as an excuse not to study the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God tells us to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this is for a time of persecution, okay? And just like the apostles and just like these people during the tribulation period, God will tell them what to say. Today, God takes us to the Bible, and all we do is explain it, right? There's a passage that I want you to look at. Go to chapter 3, verse 15. I got out of whack here. 1 Peter chapter 3, go there with me. This is often used out of context. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Now notice what it says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Talking about suffering. Sanctify the Lord of God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in thee with meekness and fear. It's not saying that preachers and teachers and you don't study the Bible. In times of persecution, that's the context here. Be ready to give an answer. It's called apologetics. Be ready to defend why you believe what you believe, right? And how are you going to defend what you believe? You're going to get it from the Holy Word of God. Amen? Right? That's where it's going to come from. So he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So this time is going to refer to times of persecution. When I studied this passage, I wasn't under persecuted. God didn't tell me what to say. All I had to do is study it and explain to you what it says. But there's no new revelation, right? So I got to get an amen there, because you're not in one of those churches, right? All we do is expound what God has already said, right? And know your Bible, and when you're persecuted, God's going to recall to your mind what to say in times of persecution, right? Now go back over with me to Matthew chapter 10, if you will. I just wanted to show you that. I mean, I've had preachers, and I can tell you what denominations they came from. They would say, well, you know, you ain't preaching. No, you're just teaching, because God will tell you what to say when you get in the pulpit. And I've always been afraid of that. I want to study, because I know I'm liable to say most anything, right? So I want to know what the Bible says, you know. And I told one of them one time, yeah, in case of persecution, God will give me an answer for the hope that's in me, right? And you can tell by some of them, they said, well, you know, God just get up and let her fly, let her rip, you know, run back and forth. God's going to give me what to say. And they preached some Genesis to Revelation and then gave no edification to anybody, right? All we did was see a man perform. All we did is see a man performance. And we walk out, some say, wasn't that preaching? Yeah, but what did he say, right? I don't like that kind of stuff. I want to take the verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, and expound what God has said. Now that have we killed that rabbit enough? Okay. So these are verses in persecution. Now, even during the days of the apostles, the Spirit gave them their messages. Why? Because they didn't have the canon of Scripture. In fact, they would later write Scripture. The Holy Spirit would recall to them what Jesus taught them during his ministry, and they would write it down, and now you have it in a book, right? Some 30 years later, you know. So the tribulation will be a time of opposition. It will be a time of opportunity. It will also be a time of obligation, making them all alliterate. Look in verse 22 and 23 of Matthew 10, and we're almost gone. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, and he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man become. The ambassadors of the king must endure to the end during the tribulation period. They're not saved because they endure. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone, right? Not by works. They prove that they are saved by their endurance. And in fact, when Jesus comes at the second coming, not the rapture, when he comes at the second coming, his feet are going to sit on the Mount of Olives, and he will have supernaturally guarded one third of Israel and Petra in a valley, right? People, I told you before, have put New Testaments in the crevices of that place called Petra, and they're going to be a witness to the Messiah. And when Christ comes, his feet are going to sit on the Mount of Olives. They'll be right where he was when he ascended. At the rapture, he comes in air to rescue us. He doesn't touch earth. But at the second coming, 7 years later, to set up his millennial reign, he sets his feet actually on the Mount of Olives. And then he begins, well, by that time, all the nations of the world, even America, all gathered in the plain of Jezreel and Armageddon there, Megiddo, to do battle against each other. God's going to turn them on each other. And they're going to come and do battle with the Messiah, the Christ, when he comes. And he's going to set his feet down, and he's going to go to Petra, and he's going to free those. One third of Israel shall be saved, Zechariah said. Okay? That's what he's talking about. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Don't use that verse to say, I've got to keep my salvation, I've got to keep working for it. If I endure to the end, I'm going to be saved. He's using it in the context of the tribulation, of enduring hardship and persecution, right? So the ambassadors of the king will endure to the end. In spite of scourging, rejection of their families, persecution from city to city, trials before leaders, the servants must remain true to their Lord. And their witness will be used by God to win others. Revelation 7, 1 through 8 talks about the 144,000 Jewish witnesses, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. It is not the Jehovah Witnesses. They're worshiping the wrong Jehovah and the wrong Jesus, right? Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that we have taken, they actually believe this. I've talked to some of them. They believe that we have taken the mark of the beast by worshiping on Sunday. But I don't see no mark on outside of bruises, you know. I don't see no mark on my forehead. That's rosacea, right? I don't see nothing on my hand. I haven't taken no mark of the beast. I don't worship the beast, right? But they believe because we worship on Sunday, we have taken the mark of the beast. And they're wrong about Jesus. That's why they're going to be in hell unless they repent, right? And they're going to go out through the whole world during the tribulation and witness for Christ. That's when the great awakening is going to come. So what can we learn today? Well, we'll talk about that next week because he's talking to us next week. But what can we learn from these words very quickly? I know the primary interpretation is for those that are in the tribulation period. But I see this. No matter how difficult our circumstances may be, we can turn opposition into opportunities. We don't look at it that way, do we? Oh, woe is me. Oh, woe is me. Nobody is suffering like I am, right? And we get in the corner and have a pity party, right? Instead of turning the hostility that's toward us and the opposition toward us into opportunities to be a witness. Folks, if you can't witness in the day we're living in, you can't witness. It's very simple. Why, preacher, is these things happening? Because of sin. The cure is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then he says, instead of fleeing and looking for an easier place, there are pastors like that. Going gets rough in a church, they flee and leave the sheep to baa, you know, all over the place, you know? And they don't have a leader because they don't want to go through hardship, right? So instead of staying there, they just flee. And we can do that knowing that God will help us no matter what's happening to us. No matter how bad it gets before the rapture, we know that God will give us the grace to endure, right? Father, tonight we thank you for your word. Our musicians are coming. If y'all will, come on, and we want to open it up. Do you know for sure that you're saved tonight? Well, as your pastor, I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I definitely won't stand at the great white throne. But I want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ knowing somebody that was in our church family was lost. I want to make sure I give you every opportunity to share the gospel with you. It's only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works, nothing we can add to or take away from the cross. It's totally by the atonement of Christ on the cross and what he did for us. You can't muster up enough righteousness. You can't muster up enough good works. It's totally by what he did for you on the cross. And I pray tonight, and I hope you understand that, is by the cross that we come. And once you come to him, it's called regeneration. There's a new life, new desires. We see spiritual fruit in our lives. We see a new direction, a new desire. We see a new want to. We see a life that has changed. And we prove our salvation by our continuation. Yes, we come to God through grace, through faith. That's the vertical, but horizontally, we demonstrate that faith, as James says, by our works. So tonight, if there's one here tonight not sure that they're going to heaven, there's a hard road for them because if the rapture were to take place right now, you're in for a hard road. So we invite you to come tonight. The Lord's convicted your heart. He uses the word of God, uses the messenger of God to do that. We invite you to come. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.